start together. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, that we just get to even pray that way. To call you King, to call you Sovereign, to call you Ruler, to call you Almighty, those are all true. To call you Father implies a relationship that you initiated, you created, and you, through Christ, offered to us. Being able to pray our Father is the good news. May we hear through your Spirit the clarity of your word. May my words not obscure that, and may our hearts be opened to the teaching of your truth. In Christ's name, amen. One person inspired the title of this sermon today. She actually is looking at me, but probably won't for a while. Her name is Juniper. She's looking like, what is he going to say? And one of the things I love about Juniper, because usually I have preachers, it's more that people can't wait to leave. And if you've been here on some Sundays, and one in particular I remember, Juniper got her arms around that communion rail and she did not want to go anywhere. And wasn't she praying, saying more prayer, more prayer? And she was clinging to that. Well, as Jesus said, we should enter the kingdom like a little child. I'm going to tell you, Juniper's right. We need to cling. And we tend to cling to the things that we value. A question that circulates a lot in my family of origin. We all know the answer to it now. And maybe you've played such prioritizing verbal games. They go like this. If you came home and the house was on fire and it was still safe for you to go in, what would be the first thing you took out? We know the answer from my mother is her pictures. You may have that. Whatever you cling to is determined by what you value. What you don't value, you don't cling to at all. You usually try to scrape it off. You try to remove it. You drop it behind. And so we cling to that which we determine has value. I know that there was a period in my ministry where I had to fly a couple times a week, just a little short jaunts, but they'd always say something to the point of, when you leave, make sure you get off your valuables and secure your valuables. I have been known to leave keys. I've been known to leave my glasses. I've been known to leave even my ticket one time. I've left my carry-on bag, but never once to this day have I ever left behind the book I happened to be reading at the time. I cling to that which I value. This chapter is full of different perspectives, and our value is determined by our perspective. How we see things leads to how we value them. And if we look in Mark 5 just very quickly, we see even in portions that Jen didn't read, but we'll be looking at, the first portion of that talks about the story of the demon-possessed man in Gerasenes. And he was there, and the people of that town wanted Jesus to leave because he was costing them money. We see in verse 17, after he made this swine jump into the water, I want you to think of the economic cost of that. A bunch of herdsmen, because of what they perceived as a religious squabble, lost all their inventory as they jumped. So they wanted him out. He didn't have much value. The freedman, however, the one set free of the demon, in verse 18, he begged him to stay. So one valued Jesus, one did not, one clinged to him, and the other one said, get out of here. Then we move in verse 20 to another group of people, the people that lived in Decapolis. That just means 10 cities in a region. And the people of Decapolis, they didn't know what to think. And we're going to see this as a constant theme, not just for us sometimes, but for the crowds in general. Crowds didn't know what to think. Then we see Jairus coming on. And he's begging. He's pleading with Jesus because he has value in this young child that he doesn't want to see pass. And he's valuing it. And again, in verse 24, we see the crowds don't know what to think. They don't know what's up. In the middle of him going back, he's interrupted by this woman who is desperately in need and wanted to steal some of his goodness. She just thought, well, he doesn't even need to know. I can sneak up and touch his garment. I'll be healed and nobody will be any of the wiser. Jairus' daughter, once Jesus got there, in verse 35, Jairus' friends say, keep on your way, Jesus, because she's passed away. Again, the crowds didn't know what to think. And at the end of what Jen laughed, this book ends by them mocking him, making fun of him. So we see throughout this chapter, you cling to what you value. And I'm going to suggest just point blank, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. How do we do that? I hope the next couple sermons will be very practical. As we walk now back slowly through some of the scripture I just quickly went through. The first thing we do is we gather in his presence. Look in verse 21 of Mark 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. It sounds simple to say, but the first thing in clinging to Jesus is we gather in his presence. It said that life is won by those that show up. And that's true. I'm going to say, biblically speaking, that true life is given to those that show up and remain around the truth. We show up. I would also suggest the scripture would say not showing up is the essence of sin. Not showing up is the terrible, desperate nature of hell. Not showing up is being alienated. You don't show up for life. You're alienated. You see in verse 6, when that man that knew oppression, knew what it was to be held by demons that wouldn't let him go. When he saw Jesus, we see in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. See, he knew that he had to gather in his presence. Sin and alienation does the exact opposite. We read in Luke 15, that story of the prodigal son, that where his alienation and problem came was when he didn't come to the Father, but he ran away from the Father. He went to a far country. And then his salvation was when he came to his right mind and said, I'll rise and go home. Jesus understood the importance of abiding. Put something in Mark 5. We'll go back to it. Turn over to John 15. We read this not too long ago. I said gather in his presence. Jesus uses the word that we don't use that much in society. He says abiding. But it's the same concept. Look in John 15. This is in that upper room discourse where in just a few hours Jesus is going to be betrayed. All his disciples except one will leave him. But he begs them in the midst to gather around him. Begin reading in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that which bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. Bear much fruit. and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is telling them, I love you just like my Father loves me. Abide in my love. If you keep, honor, protect, cling to my commandments, my word, if you cling to my word, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept, cling to my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, there's a truth in Scripture. There's a truth in life. You become more and more like the one or ones you spend more and more time around. True? Mm-hmm. Have parents seen that? Have parents seen that a child who's a good child begins to spend more and more time around those that are unhealthy? And the good one always changes the unhealthy ones, right? That would be sweet. That would be good. That would be a perfect world. But the truth is more like the old farming wisdom that the barrel is tainted not by the good rubbing off on the bad, but by the rotten rubbing off on the larger. We become more and more like what we hang around with. That's why in Psalm 1, which we read a week or two ago, we're told, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't spend your time around the scornful. Abide with me. See, in time, our lives become a canvas, a painting of what we value, what we cling to. Remember when Jesus said, have no fear, your sins will find you out, they'll be shouted from the housetop? How many of you grew up like I grew up, being told that we've got this mean, punitive God, and he's really just a big eternal gossip. And one day, he's going to get a lot of joy standing up and shouting to everybody your deepest, darkest sins. So you better keep that God happy, or he'll shout it from the rooftop. Well, it hit me as I studied Scripture, began to study Scripture seriously in high school. How can God shout from the housetop what he told me he's forgotten? How can he shout from the housetop what he told me that he's covered in the blood of Christ? What can he shout for all the world to hear, those things that he said he put as far as the east from the west? So what is it saying? And dug. What Jesus was basically saying was the truth. Whatever you do is going to be colored eventually in who you are. And everyone will see it. Let me give you some examples. He's not here, so I'll use it. If you go into Jim Burns's garage, basement area, he does not have to tell you that he likes to hunt. I've not asked anybody permission for all this, so I hope nobody's upset. You go into Chris Warman's house, especially before they did all the water damage, and you knew, she didn't have to tell you, she loved her children, because she had probably 250 to 300 pictures of them, and Bill dutifully dusted every one of those every day. You didn't have to see. It made itself made. This woman loves her family. You go into Pat and Lee Day's house, they don't have to say a word. They like firefighters. And they like fire. It makes sense. And don't get me on somebody named Langford and fishing or something like that. I'm going to tell you, I like books. And have you ever noticed, you sort of go out in society, and you can sort of tell the people that like food. You ever notice that? It sort of makes itself manifest. And I thought, what you abide with is going to be made manifest on your canvas. So he says, abide with me. Spend your time with me. And he tells us where it will be found. He says in verse 10 of John 15, we just read, if you want to abide with me, hold cling to my words. Hold my words. So he's told us, if we want to abide with him, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Get together with my body, cling to my word, and meet me at the table. Abide, gather around Jesus. Let me give one more. I'm going to cut it short since we're running late. We need to recognize this prior. Back in Mark 5, we not only gather around him, we recognize his priority. The word priority means the one who came first, the head of the house. If you go to a monastery, they'll often talk about a prior. He's the one that's in charge. So when we say something is priority, we're saying we need to know what Jairus knew, if we see in Mark 5:22. He went to Jesus because Jairus was like Willie Sutton. When Willie Sutton was asked, why did he rob banks? He said, because that's where the money is. That's where the money is. And he knew that. And Jairus knew where the source of goodness and healing and life is. How sad is it when people spend bukus of money and all their energy and time, and they place hopes in wells that are dry, in sources that don't measure up. And this Jairus' understanding, if you see here in the scripture, of knowing the priority of Jesus, led him to fall down. He fell at his feet. He begged him. He was confident, you can make my daughter well. By the way, in scripture, we're just full of people where Jesus responds to the pleas of parents. But I want to close by telling you, and I want you to listen carefully to me. Jesus can't be prominent in your life. I don't want you to make Jesus prominent in your life. The word prominent means first among equals. The word prominent means I've got this pie and I'm going to divide it into about 8 slices. But I like this slice the best. It's prominent. It's first among equals. And I will confess that far too often in our lives, Jesus becomes prominent. We know he's first among equal, but he's just one of the, he might even be the bigger piece, but he's one of the pieces of our pie. I think what Jairus demonstrates for us and what we need to take and what is our hope for the future is that we cling to Jesus and know he can't just be prominent, he needs to be preeminent. And where prominent means first among equals, preeminent is a picturesque word that comes from a tower that rose so far above all the others that in order to gaze at it, you have to lift your eyes enough that you don't even recognize the others. See, Jesus can't just be the one slice of your pie. What our salvation is saying, what our life demands, where full joy is that Jesus is the whole pie. Jesus colors all the pictures. Jesus enables us not just to fit into our life in a compartmental way. Jesus becomes our life. Jesus didn't come to do anything other than to take over our pie, to be prominent. But what he offers for that is a promise. And I think we can see it in our lives, and we can see it in the life of this church, is the way he puts in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, when he assures his people not to worry, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his way of righteousness, and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and, absolute promise, all these other things will be given to you. So I can trust his word that I look at him only, and I still know all these other concerns are here, but as I cling to him, He's promised to take care of all of these. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? That is our hope. Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Cleansing God, your touch and word turned death to life in the body of a young girl. And when a suffering woman touched the hem of your garment, you proclaimed that her faith had made her well. Come now among us in that same word and touch and restore the body, mind, and spirit of your church to life in your name. In the power of the Holy Spirit, speak over and touch this bread and this cup, that we may find in them your healing and resurrection, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper he took a cup. Again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Healing God, when your son raised the daughter of Jairus, he ordered that she be given something to eat. Make this meal one that anticipates the coming of your kingdom, where fear is turned to belief, sickness becomes wholeness, ridicule is changed into worship, and grief is transformed into dancing. And so help in your church, raise up the fallen in disgrace, lift up the downtrodden, and renew your whole creation in the ways of justice and peace, that all the world may come to enjoy the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the grace of your Holy Spirit, in union with you, Father most merciful, one God, now and forever.
Amen.